Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12, verses 1 through 14 this morning. Proverbs 12, 1 through 14. Let's ask God to bless our time before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for the God that You are. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us. We would not know You except through Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would, through Your Spirit this morning, open our eyes to the truth that is here for us. Help me to clearly explain it. And may You take Your Word and apply it to our hearts and minds. Change us from the inside out through Your power. Make us willing to obey You as You show us where we need to change. Lord, help us to choose to follow You, to walk right. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Watch Your Walk and Your Talk. Watch Your Walk and Your Talk. As parents, we watch our children grow up, and one of the things that gets exciting is seeing them take their first steps and say their first words. In fact, you know, that's when the cameras come out and, you know, lots of excitement. We're very animated. Oh, good job. You did it. Yeah, you can do it. Take another step. You know, and as they, you know, they let go for the first time and all those things. And it's exciting, right? To, you know, we watch every little step. And we spend 2 years teaching them how to walk and talk. And then we spend the next 16 trying to get them to sit down and shut up, right? I mean, that's just parenting. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 1 through 14 reveals the need to watch our walk and talk, and it is still needed today. Last week, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about getting ahead God's way by noting the phases of getting what you do. The actions lead to consequences, you know, the sowing and the reaping principle, as we saw again, which is just sprinkled throughout the book of Proverbs. Then there's getting what you desire. You know, what you want should motivate you for righteousness, not for evil. And we should desire the right things. And as we seek God in His way, you know, God gives that. And then lastly, getting what you deserve. You get what you earn. So live right, not selfishly or foolishly. Otherwise, you won't want what you deserve. The wages of sin is death, as the Bible says. And that's a bad road to go down. But there are rewards that come from living God's way. And we don't gain God's way because of our self-effort or righteousness. The righteousness comes from Christ. But then as we live for Him, as He calls us to, He does reward that and promises time and again, you know, to receive what we've done, you know, in our lives, whether good or bad. So live in light of that. Now Solomon, he continues to contrast the righteous and the wicked, and he shows his son, and us as well, the need to wisely watch your walk and your talk by highlighting three areas that I want to show for you in these verses 1 through 14. Again, it's part of the major section, as, you know, there's individual proverbs, but I think there are some groupings here. And the grouping here, the general topic, seems to be our words and our actions. And this will be kind of through the whole chapter, but it's mainly broken out in two sections, 1 through 14 and then 15 through 28. Each being kind of introduced and a conclusion, of reminder of rewards and giving these some distinct sections. Even though it's a book that is characterized, often we read through it and we just get the, you know, here's another short proverb, here's another short proverb. And it's helpful, I think, to think how this has been put together for us, because there's intentionality to it. So what are these areas? First area is watch your character, the area of our character, in verses 1 through 4. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness, of the righteous, cannot be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Here, in these verses, Solomon is highlighting how we need to watch our character if we are to have a careful walk and talk. And he describes first, in verse 1, how the one who loves instruction loves knowledge. So if you, literally instruction here is training or discipline. This isn't just one who is the perpetual student, You know a few of those. Maybe you know someone that just never can seem to get enough of school. Those are weird people, I know. But that's not what this is talking about. Okay, this is the person who is willing to learn from being taught by others. A teachable spirit, or we could say. Why? Because he's saying they love knowledge. They actually want to learn. And not just physical things, but truly spiritual things. Contrast that with the one who hates correction. You can't tell him anything. And it says he is stupid, or literally brutish. It's the idea that he's behaving like an animal. He's just going to do his own thing no matter what you try to do. You ever had animals like that? Growing up we had turkeys. Turkeys, I think, are brutish. Okay? Chickens, I mean, my wife disagrees with me on this point, but chickens you at least can train to, you know, like they were in a pen and we throw little pebbles at them and they got the point. You know, it's time to go inside now. Okay? And they walk up their plank and go in the window. Turkeys, however, you pretty much had to, like, you know, force them in the door. All right? That's my thinking. I mean, a dumb animal that can't even be trained. I mean, that's the point here. You're like that. If you hate instruction, if you won't listen to one who corrects you when you need to be corrected. Secondly, a good man obtains favor from the Lord. Right? The idea is grace or goodwill. We've seen this principle before back in chapter 8, verse 32. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Right? There's blessing that comes from following God. I'm sorry, verse 35. I wonder why it didn't make sense. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor or goodwill from the Lord. And coming to mind, I mean, you think of like Noah, how he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Moses, how he found favor from God, and Samuel, and you know, even Mary, she finds favor from God, as she's like, why would you choose me to be the mother of Jesus? Jesus even found favor with man as he learned and grew. And even we find favor ultimately through Christ, as Ephesians tells us. So a good man obtains favor from the Lord. So his favor comes from him. But contrast that with a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. The one whose wickedness tells us in Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. He hates their life is headed and what they intend to do. Verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness. You don't get ahead. I mean, this old, you know, crime doesn't pay. I mean, sometimes we think it does pay, but, you know, wickedness in the end doesn't pay. It's not going to bring you a stable, settled life, the idea of being established. Contrast that with the root of righteousness cannot be moved. You ever tried to pull up a tree? Right? Especially the big old tap root, you know, ones with a tap root on. I mean, it doesn't take them long. I mean, I recently spent some time pulling thistles on my bank, and thankfully it was after a nice, the ground was all wet, you know, things were soft. And even then, I couldn't pull up some of the little saplings that are coming up. It doesn't take them long because they have that root. And the idea here is you have the root of righteousness, you will not be able to be pulled up. You cannot be moved. Literally, it's tottered or to be shaken. He's drawn our attention to this before. Back in chapter 10, verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. You want to be firm, stable, established in life, it is only through righteousness. Fourth, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. The word for excellent here, sometimes it's translated noble or maybe capable. Literally, the word means wealth or power. So it's the idea of whether you're stressing is it value or is it what the wealth can do? Okay, kind of which sense of that. But the point is, it's a good thing. And later in Proverbs chapter 31, you think about the Proverbs 31 wife. Who can find a virtuous wife? Same word there. For her worth is far above rubies. And the rest goes on to describe her character and her capability and all that she does. This kind of wife is the crown of her husband. It makes him look good because of her character. But she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. You know, think of the bones rotting away. It's like cancer that just eats at the bones and it sucks the life and vitality and happiness out of life. Like, that's the picture. What a contrast. One that brings honor versus one that brings shame and decay in life. The difference that godly character makes. That's what the point of these verses. Watch your character. You know, I don't know about you, but I find it interesting watching movies that you see. Some movies especially do a really good job at developing characters, right? The one that comes to mind, especially if you've seen Star Wars, the originals, who's the character that really develops the most in those movies? It's not Luke, sorry. I mean, he's still kind of whiny at the end. It's Han Solo, right? A man who you know, he seemed to be all in it for the money, but then he finally chooses to do the right thing, you know, and go down the right path and come back and help them in their time of need. Sorry if you've never seen it. I'm spoiling it for you. But, you know, we enjoy, or hopefully, you like characters like that. Hopefully you're not all into the bad villains and all that, okay? You know, we cheer at those sections. We like those people who choose to do the right thing, and they grow and develop as a character. Are you watching your character? Is it developing in the right direction? Are you choosing to do right, especially when it counts? Are you willing to listen to instruction and discipline? Or are you behaving like a stupid animal who can't be taught? Don't be a turkey. Right? At least be a chicken. I don't know if that helps. Are you finding favor from God or condemnation from Him? When you think of God's lists in Scripture, I mean, there's many times where He says, you know, this is the one kind of person, this is the other. Think of like the fruit of the Spirit. You know, in Galatians 5 or in Colossians 3, you know, the old man and the new man. Another one that comes to mind is the list in 1 Corinthians 6. And it describes this, you know, the kind of people who don't spend eternity with God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It says, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Then it says this, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord and of the Spirit of our God." So don't be that person, be this person. This is who you are in Christ. This is your identity now, and now live like it. Because of the grace of God in your life. Are you rooted in righteousness or like wicked weeds that need to be pulled up, and people get through that pretty quickly? Right? You get rid of the weeds rather than the tree that digs deep and lasts for generations. Do you make others look good because of your excellent or capable character? You think of the wife, the excellent wife. I think even just applying that to all of us. Do we make others look good, or do we bring shame on them because of our character? Maybe kids with your parents or employees of a boss, or I find this even, you know, as I'm involved in different boards and stuff in town, the people under you can make you look bad, right? You know, if they're not doing their jobs, then it affects the leaders of it. Like, that's just a natural thing. And ultimately, we're to do that with God, right? Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may" what? "See your good works and glorify us?" No. Glorify our Father who is in heaven. Our job is to make God look good. What is your character? Are you watching your character? First area. Second area, watch your communication, verses 5 through 9. "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." Literally, it's even their good advice is bad and deceives. Contrast that with the thoughts of the righteous. are right, what they focus on. Think of Philippians 4:8, you know, whatever things are right, true, noble, just, think on these things. That's what righteous people do. They think on what God wants us to think on. They have a mind of Christ rather than the words of the wicked being deceitful. The words of the wicked are what? Lie in wait. We've seen this before, back in chapter 1. In Proverbs 1, you know, the wicked say, come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol and like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of precious possessions. Fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. That's the kind of words the wicked say, enticing you to sin. But the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Chapter 14, verse 3, says, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. They know how to answer, even in the midst of a dicey situation. So I wanted you to learn that verse from Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When somebody's in your face and all angry, that's not the time to respond in anger. It's the time to calmly, carefully answer. And it's amazing. I mean, it can almost seem like a switch is flipped. And they just, why? God knows how it works. Right? It preserves you. Otherwise, that can accelerate. And, I mean, we've all seen news reports of things that just got out of hand, road rage and other things where lives were lost over stupid stuff. The wicked are overthrown but are no more. But the house of the righteous will stand. We've seen this principle before back in chapter 10, verse 25. You know, it says, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. And it brings to mind that truth, the teaching about Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, about the wise man and the foolish man, right? And we sing the song about it, and you know, how the wise man builds his house on the rock, and the rains come, the floods come, and his house is secure. Contrast that with the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the floods come, and his house goes what, Tanner? Smash, that's right. His favorite part in that song. Because he didn't build with a good foundation, and Jesus makes the point that if you don't build your life on Him and God's Word, then your life won't last when the storms of life come. So this is the principle here again. Kind of like Psalm 1. You know, blessed is the man versus the man who falls away, the scornful, and the consequences. A man who will be commended or praised according to his wisdom or his insight, but he who is of a perverse heart, a bent or twisted heart, will be despised or be held in contempt. You know, the one who seeks God in his way is praised by others. This kind of plays out in the book of Daniel. You know, the end of Daniel, he says this. Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Right? This is the being despised, shamed forever. It isn't just in this life, but has eternal consequences. And then verse 9, better is the one who is slighted or dishonored. It is that he's considered of low rank, but has a servant, than the one who honors himself. Literally, the word for in Hebrew honor is to make heavy, right? Because like heavy things, like heavy metals, are more valuable. Well, it doesn't work with lead, but gold and silver are, you know, heavier than other levels. You know, so it's more valuable, precious. The one who honors himself, that's a pretended status, but lacks bread. So because of what they say, people you know, better be thought less than the one who tries to make himself look good and doesn't have anything in the end. Watch your communication. If you're like me and like most of society, we've gotten used to carrying a phone. I know some of you it's a little different, but the thing with carrying a phone is that you often check it. You check to see whether you have messages, especially if it alerts you, you get a notification, you check your text messages, you check your phone, your voicemail, or you know, even just with a computer, you check your email, maybe it's another message. We've gotten used to that, right? We're careful to maybe keep up. Well, some of us are better than others. But are we that good about keeping up on our communication? Are you watching your communication? Are you setting your mind on right things as God calls us to? Think on what is true, right, noble, just. If anything lovely, anything good report, anything praiseworthy, think on these things, as Philippians 4:8 says. That's the place where good communication starts. One of the verses that stood out to me looking ahead in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. You think about what you're going to say before you say it. Too often, we fall into the trap of open mouth, insert foot, right? And we get ourselves into trouble with our words. And that's why James warns against the tongue and the power of the tongue and how it can cause a lot of trouble in a hurry. Is your mind, your heart, your inner person right or wicked? Or have you been renewed? That's what needs to happen. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I read that passage in Ephesians 4. You know, don't be the old man. Don't be like that anymore. The darkened man, the man who is given over to lewdness and uncleanness. But instead, if you've learned Christ, you've heard, and you've been taught by Him, it means if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on righteousness. That's what we need. It's through trusting in Jesus Christ. We're born again, as Scripture calls. We've been brought, raised from the dead, as Ephesians 2 describes. And then we walk, live the way He calls us to. Are people around you quick to praise you for your wise talk? Or are you pretending you're someone you're not? Because you're twisted inside. You ever had that feeling when you're putting on a show and you know it? Just the inner turmoil that eats you up. That's the perverse person, the twisted person. Are you more concerned with reality or your fantasy world? And we say, well, I don't live in a fantasy world. It's easy to do, right? And that's the temptation of Facebook and a lot of the online things, is that you can create your own persona. And sometimes it doesn't really match reality. It's like people who scroll through Facebook get depressed because you're seeing a fantasy world and you don't realize it. Everybody's life looks good, but sometimes you meet that person in real life and you start talking with them and you realize they're really kind of messed up. Right? We do that all the time. We try to present ourselves as someone we're not. We can spend our lives communicating through a virtual world when we're not communicating in real life. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to build each other up, to equip each other through our words, not the corrupt communication that he says. But instead, we are to build each other up to be like Christ. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That is our responsibility. Are you watching your communication? Second area. Third area, watch your conduct in verses 10 through 14. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked. Notice all these verses here, how to have to do with agricultural things, metaphors. A righteous person regards the life of his animal. They think about the animal, literally it's their soul. Now, animals don't have souls, but it's the life, right? It thinks about their quality of life, not just how they can use them for their advantage. This is why the Old Testament law talked about you were to make sure you took care of your animal, to if they're working, the ox is treading out the grain, don't put a muzzle on them. They're allowed to eat what they're, that's the principle Jesus uses to then say a laborer is worthy of his hire, right? I mean, an ox should have the freedom to eat of what he is working at. Or it says, if you see an animal, this is in Exodus 23:5, you see a donkey fallen under a load, help it up. Don't just let it sit there. Don't abuse it. Don't keep beating it. Lighten the load so that he can get up. See, righteous people are to have thought for even the animals. Contrast that with the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Even when they try to have mercy on others, it is twisted. Verse 11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. The one who works his land will have his needs met. There'll be results that come because of that. Proverbs 28:19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Similar thought. And then in chapter 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. At least get up and do something and you'll have the results of that. Contrast that with chapter 13, verse 23. I found this interesting. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. The person who's not willing to work the land is leaving that untapped potential in there, right? And we see this especially in Iowa. It's a tragedy when land just sits there, and it could be used. I remember a few years ago when northern Iowa had all that rain in the spring, and the fields were just, they couldn't get it planted, so they took the insurance payments. But it was just sad to see that land just sitting there doing nothing. You know, when land can produce, I mean, this is why we see, somebody buys some property and what do? They get some, or crop prices have gone up. So now you tear down the trees around the rivers and you gain every inch you can because that's untapped potential. And you could be getting bushels per acre. What's the potential in a cob of corn or a seed? Come on, Scott. 300 bushel, right? Okay. It could. Yeah. Yep. You could get that. Now, it doesn't always happen. It's not always reality, but that is the potential there. You could have that kind of produce, but you have to work for it. Contrast that with a person who follows frivolity, the idea is the emptiness, vanity. And following here is to pursue eagerly. They're devoid of understanding. This is an interesting phrase that we've seen before, but it literally means they're lacking inside. There's just something missing inside. They don't get it. The one who pursues all kind of empty pursuits. Good example is buying lottery tickets. Right? What are the odds you're going to win? You have better chances of being struck by lightning than winning the lottery. And yet, it is hugely popular. Gambling. Right? In the end, the odds are against you. The house always wins. We have these expressions. The get-rich-quick schemes. Pursuing fun all the time, where you just want to be entertained. It's emptiness. It's grasping after the wind, as Solomon puts it in Ecclesiastes. You're lacking inside when you do that. Don't be that person. Be willing to work. Be satisfied with bread. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us our responsibilities this way. He says that we are to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as you commanded you, that you may lack or walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. When you do that, when you live as God calls you to, a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands, you won't lack. Now, understandably, that's a principle. Sometimes things happen. So later, Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, gives this principle. When we were with you, we commanded you, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. If you're not willing to work, now we're not talking about people who can't work, okay? We have a responsibility to help those people. But if you can work and you choose not to work, God says you shouldn't eat. And unfortunately, too often our society is enabling people who don't want to work. Right? Rather than people encouraging them because of their empty stomach, now they have motivation to go out and work. In the end, they're helped, they're blessed, they're satisfied. Because God says, this is the way it works, this is the best way. Verse 12, the wicked covet the catch of evil men. And this is a hard phrase to interpret here because it's the wicked is what they desire, but what is it? The catch of evil men. The catch here is either can be translated the mountain stronghold, or it's just a really rare word. We don't know exactly what it means. But the point is they're desiring something of the evil men. And they want it when they shouldn't want it. I think it makes best to say that, you know, the catch, what they catch with a net. You know, what they draw in, okay? It's being envious, I think, of people who gain, through ill-gotten gain, gain lots of wealth. Contrast that, the root of righteousness yields fruit. Again, using the picture there, agricultural, the plant that goes deep, it produces a lot. I always find this interesting. Sometimes, was it last year? I can't remember. I lose track of the years. But the corn, we had a really dry summer, but it had gotten the right amount of nutrients at the right time, so the roots went really deep. And still, even though it was a fairly dry year, you still had a good crop. Why? Because the root went deep, and it was able to access that moisture. Hopefully it didn't get in your tile line at the same time. Right? And I remember they dug did some soil, I think it was like 10 feet some of those corn roots went that year. I mean, it was amazing. You know, they were able to produce the fruit because of that. When righteousness goes deep, it yields fruit. So literally, it brings or gives or sets fruit, the produce. Verse 13, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. They're trapped by the lure of it. They think that they can lie and get away with it, and in the end, that destroys them. But the righteous will come through trouble. Not that they won't have trouble, right? I mean, God doesn't promise us that we'll never have trouble, but that we will sustain us. This is like the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody goes through temptation, right? But the Lord is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Right? He promises to be able to sustain it. We come through the trials. God will deliver us as the righteous, as Psalm 34:19 says. And then verse 14 here, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his word, of his mouth. It's like what he says, this is what we call word work, right? I have a profession that mainly is word work. There's satisfaction that comes. There's many proverbs that promise that. You know, what you say, you'll be satisfied with that. Okay. But then he adds to this, the recompense of a man's hands, so here you have manual work, will be rendered to him or returned or brought back to him. So here is the reward for the manual labor. So whether your job involves word work or manual labor, the promise is that both will be rewarded because of what you are doing. And ultimately, not just this life, but ultimately in eternity, God promises that there will be a reward for that. You got to watch your conduct. Recently, I was helping a pastor friend with a deck, and was reminded because one of the other pastors I was working with a few years ago ran his hand through a table saw, and still has some of the effects of that today. So we made him use the table saw again. We were joking around about it, but it made me think about, you know, the need to be careful. I mean, they're, you know, cutting with saw. You need to be careful. You need to watch what you're doing because your hands are getting close in a millisecond and it can change. We just had a friend who really messed up his hand. Thankfully, it was left hand in the table saw again. I'm not a huge fan of table saws. You know, I've told my wife, if I ever get a table saw, I'm going to get, you know, that one of those saw stops that I showed the video of one time. You know, we need to be very, very careful when doing that kind of stuff. How much more the conduct of our lives? Are you watching your conduct? Does your behavior hurt or help even your animals, those around you? Are you being fed by your work? And it can be practical, like your gardens and farms, but it's your paycheck. I mean, the things that you work for, you get. Or are you showing how lacking you are due to your pursuit of empty things? If we're sucked into the gambling and the lottery and the entertainment pleasure lifestyle, it shows that we don't really understand how things work in life. God's telling us how things work. You need to work if you're going to be have your needs met. Are you jealous of the wealth of wicked? It's easy to watch those people. You know, they walk on the red carpet and you know, they have this lavish lifestyle. And to see, you know, that thought that you won't have to worry about a thing if you have all that money. Now, if you do any sort of digging, you find out that that's not true. Right? There's a whole dark side to that kind of lifestyle. And we shouldn't be jealous of that. Instead, are we yielding fruit because of our righteousness? Righteousness that comes from Christ, not from our own effort. Right? This is where we need to balance the book of Proverbs and its emphasis on righteousness. What the New Testament says, our righteousness is found in Christ. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in Him. And how is this righteousness applied? It's through faith in Christ and trusting in Him alone. Are you coming through trouble in life due to your reliance on Christ, or are you getting ensnared by your own lips? You know, the problem with lying is that you got to keep your story straight. You have to have a really good memory if you're going to keep, you know, who you told what and when you said it, to keep it all straight. This is why it's so easy to catch, you know, our kids, you know, figuring out the stories. And just things don't add up. And it becomes pretty obvious pretty soon, you know, who was in the wrong, because, you know, a few simple questions and now they can't keep their story straight. And we do the same thing. Do you realize that God will reward our work, whether it is word work or manual work, and ultimately all that we do, and look for the reward from Him? 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. He will reward. That's for Christians. But He will also reward the unsaved, those that reject God. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, tells us that you're judged by whether your name is in the book of life, but then you're judged according to your deeds that are recorded. And that's not to tell whether you get into heaven or not. That's to determine how severe hell will be for you. Because everyone at that judgment is cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever. And it would spare you that judgment and urge you to trust in Jesus Christ today so that you can be rewarded for how you've lived for Him, not suffer forever because of how you've lived. This is the hope that we have in Christ. What will your reward be? Are you watching your conduct? You know, we watch our kids grow up, right? They've learned to walk and talk. And eventually their walk and talk can either bring us great joy or great pain. Whether it's through their accomplishments and what they've done in life or how they treat others, or because they go their own way. And I've thought about that at times. I mean, my own family, my parents have getting to experience, I mean, through their 8 kids, things that they never would have done otherwise and been blessed by that. And yet, you know, I have a sister, not sure she's saved. She's made some choices. I mean, from the world's perspective, she's successful. But it still tugs at your heart. And pray. You know, she's married a guy who's a good guy but doesn't know the Lord. And we pray for his salvation. Joy or pain? Are you bringing joy or pain to God by your walk and your talk? 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I mean, that's the Apostle John speaking of those who follow the Lord because of his influence in their life. And he's just rejoicing at that. And you think about your own children. If they're following the Lord, that can bring great joy. Sometimes they haven't, and that can bring great pain. How much more to our Father in heaven? Are you watching your walk and your talk by watching your character, your communication, and your conduct? Will you watch your walk and your talk? Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for its practical instruction for our lives. Help us to live in light, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.